We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude together today. The book of Jude, as we seek to conclude our study in this great book, just a short book, but it's a powerful book in many, many things. The book of Jude, next to last book in the New Testament. Looking at Jude, beginning at verse 20 on down to verse 25, in order to catch up a bit as to where we've been recently. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and for these powerful sentiments that are described for us in these words. Thank you for the reminder that we're to look to our business and look to our Savior. And look to the Lord for the guiding in life. And I pray that you'll give us that sense today of your guiding hand as we look to the Word of God. Help us to see clearly an understanding of our day in which we live. Help us also see clearly the loving hand of God over His own. And help us also to revel in who you are. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what you accomplish among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at the subject of apostasy. And as we once again reflected in Sunday school, the idea of what apostasy is a falling away from truth. Truth once held, whether it was deeply rooted within or not, that truth has been denied and rejected, and so an apostate is one who begins to fall away. We saw last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, how the answers to the apostates are found in the believers. Believers are called to be somebody unique and somebody distinct. Back in verses 12 through 13, we saw these simple descriptions of what apostasy is like, and we started off 2 weeks ago with this understanding of these things. It says in verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. You find them making a mockery of the sacred, whereas believers are not to be making a mockery of the sacred. If you flip back to verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Those who are apostates make a mockery of the sacred. The true believer is one who focuses upon the sacred and recognizes its value. And so there's a major distinction to be had between those who are apostate and those who are walking with the Lord. That second thing we found back in verse 12, it says this, that they are clouds without water carried about by the wind. In other words, they seem to be full of promises, but all the promises are false. The believer is to be the one who's praying in the Holy Spirit in verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit means you go to the one who does provide the refreshment, the provision of prayer, the answers. And so there is no false promise with a believer. The opposite is true. The believer is full of the full promises of God and depends upon them daily. We go back to verse 12 and see this. They're late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. In other words, they seem to be ones who neither give life nor have it within them. There's no life, there's no living. And of course, as we look at verses 20 and 21, all there is life. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy. There's all action words there. Doing something. It's not like we are neither giving life nor having it. A believer is full of spiritual life. There is evidences in the believer's life that there's a spiritual life there. Apostasy doesn't have that. There is no answer to something spiritual. There's an emptiness. There's an emptiness to other unsaved people, but there's also an emptiness especially among believers. The believer goes and finds there's no life in that person's words or what they have to share. back in verse 13, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame. That description of apostasy is that just a little bit of a stirring, and there's evidence of the shame within, evidence of the corruption, evidence of what's within. There's this foaming out of what's within will appear, and you don't see life. You see poison. You see something that is full of just murkiness. When you come back to verses 20 and 21, we read in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's a purity to that. Looking for the mercy of the Lord, there's a simplicity to that. The whole behavior of a believer, a true born-again person, is the opposite of apostasy. Apostasy does not allow for these evidences of life. The last thing that you find in verse 13 is that they are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In other words, you cannot find a sense of bearing from them. They're like a shooting star in the dark. You certainly can't tell where north is or south is from a shooting star. And so apostasy tends to say there is nothing true, nothing real, nothing firm, nothing established. Things change. So how do you build your life upon shifting sand? You can't. Whereas the believer is to build himself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, this whole idea of living in a dependency upon the Holy Spirit's energizing in what you do and obeying the Scriptures and praying along the line of what the Holy Spirit would reveal through the Word of God, keeping yourselves in the love of God. There's a sense of barren being given. The opposite is what God wants of from apostasy. He wants us to be believers who are solid and settled and based upon the firmness of the Word of God. So what a powerful book, because it does speak to our day, doesn't it? Speaks to our age, speaks to the challenges of our time, and speaks to the ill-conceived wisdom, in quotes, of our world where nothing is sure. Everything is movable. Everything seems to be uncertain. When we come to our text today, verses 20 through 25, we're kind of looking at it this way, that the first thing we need to see is this. We need, as believers, in face of apostasy, to look to ourselves. Look to what we're doing. Look to our steps. And that's found in verses 20 and 21. We kind of got into most of that 2 weeks ago. But then look to your work, verses 22 through 23. Look to your work. And then finally, look to your Lord in verses 24 and 25. It's easy to look at other men and to say and to try to get our bearing from them, whether it's a theologian or whether it's a religion or whether it's friends or whether it's what we're comfortable with. That kind of a looking for a sense of bearing can often bring about desperate circumstances. When you're looking for someone to be the answer to everything, it just can't happen. Especially if you find your words of wisdom are coming from an apostate. Somebody who has left the faith. Somebody who has left behind the fundamentals of the truth of the Word of God. And their life isn't built upon the foundation of the Word, the unchangeable revelation of God. Then you're going to find your life begins to become a mess. It unravels because nothing is certain, or you're the one who is the central part of your life. Look to yourself and what you do, verses 20 and 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Build your life. Praying in the Holy Spirit means you need to be on your knees before God. There's a behavior that we need to be living. Look to yourself and your spiritual discipline. How have you been doing with that recently? Are you a pretty disciplined person spiritually? Or are you kind of, you're a catch-as-catch-can? You know, Sunday, oh, okay, today's a good day to pray. Today's a good day to be in the Word. Okay, I'll be a Christian today. I think I've got that base covered, but boy, I don't know about Tuesday. Tuesday, there are going to be some challenging times. Tuesday, wow. Well, I'll try to remember to pray at breakfast. That's not discipline. We need to have a disciplined life. And you look at looking to yourself, building yourself up in your most holy faith. That takes work. You build upon the faith, those things that we found in the book of 2 Peter. Praying in the Holy Spirit means it's not mystical. It's looking at what the Holy Spirit does. What is the fruit of the Spirit's work in our life? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. All of those things are involved in what the Holy Spirit produces. Also, the Holy Spirit will produce a consciousness of sin. We looked at that in the book of Zechariah. Remember that passage where God would pour out His Spirit upon His people and they look upon Him who they have pierced? There's a sense of sin consciousness that the Holy Spirit produces within us. You're not praying in the Holy Spirit if you have forgotten about the sin nature and what sin is in your life, and you have forgotten to confess your sin. Look to yourself. Look to your spiritual discipline of life. Are you building it upon your faith? Are you spending time in prayer before God? Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know, if you want to be blessed of God, then keep yourself in the place of blessing, where God says He will bless. And so if a Christian is wandering about in the fields of sin, how can he expect the refreshing rain of God's presence, the refreshing rain of God's provision, the refreshing rain of God's conviction if he's wandering about in the fields of sin? He needs to be in those places where God says He will bless and where He will pour out His blessing upon you. And so put yourself in those places where you know God's blessing will arrive upon your thirsty soul and you'll be encouraged in the things of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. What radio stations do you choose to listen to? What is it you fill your time with? What do you allow to wash through your ears and over your heart? Are you putting yourself in the place for God to bless? Keeping yourself in the love of God. Obedience. Are you obeying Him? Are you doing what He tells you to do? Is that channel of the fellowship of being in the presence of God and your walk with Him something that is open and clear, or is it clogged up with self and clogged up with self-interest and clogged up with other distractions? Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in that sphere of His love. And then He says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's that living with a conscious recognition that the rapture can happen at any time. Are you looking forward to His return? Are you actively anticipating and waiting upon Him and praying to Him about it? Is it one of those parts of your prayer request to be thinking prophetically? What does God want you to do? What does He want you to accomplish today? Because it may be your last day. It may be the day He calls you into glory. One of these days will be. No question about it. For every one of us. One of these days will be the last day. Are you waiting with anticipation? Are you making room for it in your life? Or would you say, no, God, wait. I'm not ready. God wants us to be living with that sense of looking to our own business of serving Him. Are you doing that? Or are you thinking it's something you put off till you're 25 and out of college? You know, when finally your life can be disciplined and you can move on with what you want to do because you've got these other plans first. Is it something where you're looking for it at another time when you're retired? Because, you know, after all, there are all these other distractions. Life is a distraction if you look at it that way. There'll be something else when it comes to retirement time that will distract you away from God. Don't wait. Honor Him today. Look to yourself. Look to the business of your spiritual life. Look to what God is doing in your heart before you seek to be reaching out to others or doing all these other things that you need to be doing. God desires that a heart be yielded to Him. Look to yourself first. And we kind of talked about most of those things 2 weeks ago. Now look to your work. Verses 22 and 23. When you look at what God is calling us to do in the midst of a world that's filled with apostasy, people turning away from God, and the grace of what God would give and what He challenges us with in the Word of God, we see that there is this challenge of being a soul winner. Verse 22 and 23 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." Interestingly enough, you may have a different translation there in your lap right now, and you're reading through this and it seems to have three things instead of two. The old King James, and of course this new King James, looks at two different aspects, or two different groups of people. Some, like the New American Standard Version, gives you sort of three in there, and I think I understand why they translated it that way. As a matter of fact, these two verses are difficult to translate, because of the way the words relate to each other. Let me give you a little for instance. The word compassion in verse 22 is not just the idea of mercy, but it can be and seems to need to be translated here in the realm of conviction. So that there's a convincing. It's like bringing a convincing argument to someone. And so these are very difficult words to translate. I don't think it's a real big significant challenge as to how many people you divide people into. Like, is this the person who's just kind of leaning to the truth of the gospel, and then there's a second person who's kind of hoodwinked into apostasy. And then there's a third group who's kind of all the apostates who maybe perchance you can drag out of the fire and bring them to a place of knowing Christ as Savior. It's difficult to translate it, but yet the truth is still there. And it's plainly seen in every one of our translations. The truth is, we need to be looking to the business of God in reaching souls, looking out to others. Look to your work. Your job description is not, in this day of apostasy, simply being whatever your job is. You know, a student. Interesting when Nathan has tried to fill out some applications. What is your job? I said, Nathan, it's not soccer player, it's student, you know? And that's probably true of all you young people. You're thinking, well, here's my job description. I'm a football player. That's what you'd like it to be. But your real job description right now is student. That's just what it is. What is the Christian's job description? It may be whatever your occupation is on the surface, and that might be what you reply when you're filling out forms for the federal government. But what is your job description before God? God gives it here. In these days of apostasy, our job is to be transformers of lives and to be involved as rescuers. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He rescued us. So our job is to be a rescuer. He says in verse 22, some have compassion or convinced, making a distinction. The word distinction here is the idea of making a difference. Not so much that I'm making a difference in their life, but they're ones who can't quite understand what their life is supposed to be. They're trying to make a distinction, or they see themselves as different from you. Your job is to bring a convincing argument to the truth to them. Your goal is to bring the gospel to them. Yes, it's an act of mercy, especially when it's not convenient. Especially when, you know, it's just not what you would prefer to be doing at this moment in time, and yet there they are, confused. Your job as a believer is to bring the gospel to their need, to their soul, to their heart. In the context of apostasy, there will be some who are the dead, downright apostates who have left the faith and their heart is hardened and they are cold. And apart from the grace of God crushing their resolve against God, they are unsavable. But God can still save them while there's still breath. He can crush their heart, and to that we must pray, to that end. To those who are apostate, and you probably know a few. Some who say, yeah, I used to go to church, but I don't need it anymore. Used to be a crutch, but that's not necessary for me anymore. Our job is to pray that God will break their heart, because that's what the Word of God does. It brings conviction to bear. It will crush the resolve against God, that fist being raised before God and in resistance and a resolute heart to say no to God. God can break that heart, but it's a hard heart. There are others, logically speaking, who would be within the realm of hearing those who are apostates, and they're confused. They don't know which way to go, but they certainly know a lot of people who are cold, dead, hard-hearted people. You might be going to college and seeing people in the orb of not knowing where somebody belongs. Not knowing whether you listen to this word or this speech or that concept or that philosophy. They don't know the Word of God enough to know which end is up. And so they are making a distinction. They don't know. That's not that they're the ones lifting their hand against God. They're just within the orb of the teaching of those. So God says our job is to have mercy. But that mercy will take the form of convincing, conviction, telling them the truth, giving them the Word of God so that God can transform their heart. Because you know it is the Word of God that brings salvation. Look to your work. Your occupation as a believer is to be involved in this world. Yes, to know the distinction between good and evil. Yes, to know the difference between the gospel truth and error, apostasy. And remembering that there are those who are hearing nothing but apostasy and so they're confused. Making a distinction in their heart. Your job is to bring convincing to them. You have to have something to convince them of, don't you? You have to be in the Word of God. Therefore, look to your faith. Build upon that faith, the most holy faith, Therefore, pray, because that's the tool that God uses to be able to bring conviction to that heart, that the Holy Spirit will crush that resolve against him. Therefore, be involved in looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ and recognizing that we need to buy up the opportunity, and therefore keep yourselves in the love of God, in the place of blessing. Because as you go with a convincing word to the confused heart, God will honor his word. See what Jude is saying to us in these days of apostasy? Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because that is the salvation. Those are the words of salvation that God brings to change and transform lives. He says, on some have compassion, the sense of helping them in the midst of their doubt. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And it's kind of in here where you find people making distinctions between one group or two. You know, is it some that you can reach into in the midst of the fire and grab them and pull them out, and there are others that, you know, you've got to hate their garment spotted by the flesh. I kind of lean with Wiersbe and what he says in seeing these as basically the two groups of those who are in the orb and those who are in the fire. You know, those who are in the orb of fearing the apostates, those who are in the fire and in jeopardy of dying and going to hell without Christ. And essentially, you become a fireman, don't you? Fireman hears that there's someone to be rescued in the building. They find out where that person is in the building, and they do everything they can to get into those flames, grab that person, and pull that person out without losing either the person's life or their life, and seek to rescue them. That's what a fireman does. In our story here, there are these people who are in the midst of the fire and on their way to hell. And that's what God does tell us in the Word of God. There is no rescue from hell. You can't reach into hell and grab somebody out and bring them to heaven. You cannot do that. But while they're in jeopardy of hellfire, which means they don't know how badly their life is in jeopardy, it means that they need to be rescued, and they're crying out, and they're not just in doubt, but they're crying out needing to be rescued, and you reach in with the gospel and with the Word of God, and you grab them and drag them out by God's grace out of the fires and out of the flames of hell. That is our job. That is our job description. You have the words of life. You are designed to be a rescuer. You are given the gospel, and God has rescued you, and your job then is to get out there with a thankful heart and to reach out to those who are in danger of death, in jeopardy of losing their soul, in jeopardy of heading to the hell fires for eternity, and to give them the gospel if perchance God might grip their heart and transform them and give them new life and rescue them in partnership with God from hell. Hell is an awful picture, isn't it? And Jude amazingly ends his little book with this reminder of the fires of hell, but then he's also going to take us to the glories of heaven. And so no wonder he'll look at this for a moment and remind us that hell is forever. Remind us that hell is a terrible place. Remind us that hell wasn't really designed for people, but people go there because they have rejected Jesus Christ, because they are sinners, because they need to be rescued and they have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They go there because they've rejected the gospel. And that's what happens in this world of darkness. Because apostasy is often used as a tool of Satan to continue that overwhelming, palpable feeling of darkness that so many have. They're born into darkness. Human beings are. We're born without Christ. We're born rejected by Him because of our sin. We're born in the same nature of our parents. We're born from Adam on down with no hope. The only hope that's possibly given is through Jesus Christ, who invaded mankind, took upon himself the form of a man, died upon the cross of Calvary, a sinless death, took upon him our sin and paid that price so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be given new life, so that in his death we might live. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, that he took our place. And you go with that message of hope to someone who has no hope, and as God awakens their heart to the recognition that they have no hope apart from God, and they hear the gospel for the first time, and they hear that all they must do is call upon the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved, because they see their sin weighing them down and burdening them so that they have no hope and they are in jeopardy of hellfire. And you go there with the gospel because you knew that once too. You go there because you are a debtor, just like Paul, to bring the gospel to the lost. And you go there with the Word of God, which is precious, the Word of God, which is living, the Word of God, which opens up their eyes, and through faith in God's precious Word, faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what He has done, the soul can be transformed. What's your work? That's what we must do. There are lost all around us. As God awakens them to their lostness, the Word of God can be brought to bear. But how shall they hear without that preacher, without that spokesman of the Word? Our text of Scripture says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. They're in doubt, bring them the gospel, which removes doubt. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Believers, remember that this is not an act of superiority. A gospel teller, someone bringing the gospel, is not saying, I'm better than you. He's just simply being a fireman. He's simply being a lifeguard. He's simply being a rescuer because he's called to that task. And so the Scriptures remind us humbly that there is a garment that is spotted with the flesh. We can remove ourselves from the position of God's blessing. We can remove ourselves from effectiveness and usefulness by sin that is protected in our hearts, kept from being confessed before God and forsaken. Remembering, just as a doctor who seeks to minister to a patient better make sure he's inoculated first so he doesn't get sick, the believer needs to recognize that he's dealing in a world of ideas and dealing in a world of sin and dealing in a world that's unclean before God, dealing in a world that's apostate. Don't let any of the apostasy get into you, your life. Don't let any of that sin get a hold of your heart, because we do have that flesh nature still there, the old man, believers. It's a powerful substance. It's a powerful part of us. We're called to look to ourselves, look to our work, to release those in bondage just as we were, and to bring them the precious news of the gospel. The third thing that we see here is in verses 24 and 25, and this is just something to revel in. This is looking to the Lord. And essentially, he's looking. He says, look within, look around at your work, and then look at the Lord who's coming for you. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And that is a great statement, isn't it? After saying, watch out for the garment of the flesh that's defiled and spoiled and will bring about destruction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What a great statement of God's ability. He is able to present you faultless. You know, Betsy and I really enjoyed going to this graduation. I guess it's just fresh in my mind because I'm thinking about this presentation. You know, and you think about God presenting the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting this precious believer that He died for, that He shed His blood for, that He has loved and He has interceded for throughout this believer's entire life. And He is presenting this believer who is now entered into glory to His Father. And He brings the great presentation day to that person. The saint stands before God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ stands there with him in this great presentation day. And He says, Father, I want you to see this one for whom I died. And I can't help but thinking of this in terms of a presentation like a graduation, in the sense that, you know, you go to a graduation, we don't have anybody know what is the GPA of anybody there, other than the ones who are the top in the class, if they had attained something really special. But, you know, they're still all graduates. And not only that, it was interesting as Betsy and I were listening to these young graduates talking about graduation, and, you know, I wonder if we actually get our certificate or not. You know, just not knowing. Well, what are we going to get? Are we going to get this little booklet and there's nothing inside? Or, you know, I didn't get an email that said, for sure, I'm graduating. I really don't know. And there were some other little discussions. Well, I wonder if there's going to be something that says go to the office and go get it later. You know, some kind of a graduation form they're going through, but, you know, I wonder if my name is going to be called, kind of a thing. It's just that uncertainty, and that's what happens with every graduation. I think in our graduation, it was a question of, you know, you'd get that little booklet, but there was nothing inside if you didn't pay your school bill. Pay the school bill off, and then you get your certificate, and then the school is happy with you. Graduation before God is nothing like this, believers. There is no uncertainty. The amazing thing is that He is able to present you spotless with a 4.0. Perfect. When we look at this text of Scripture in comparison to the apostasy that's around you, Christians, understand that the work of God is to get a hold of your life and to not let go. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And He's able to present you spotless before His Father. To declare your name there and introduce you to His Father. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? It is not about us. It's not how perfect you are at your walk. It's not how perfect you are as to whether you are orthodox in your faith in every way, shape, and form, or know everything there is to know about the Word of God. This is a benediction of God's majesty. Well said. That there are people who don't know Him. Oh, how sad that there are people who wonder if God exists. Oh, how sad that there are people who think this earth just showed up. Oh, how sad there are people who think that you die and that's the end of it all. Oh, how sad that there are people who are apostates. And they are promulgating and multiplying lies. And oh, how sad that there are those who are going to be introduced to God the Father in perfection, but yet they went through life and they didn't tell others about the gospel. Because it is about God. Oh, how sad that we can be faithless. And such a great God. Oh, how sad that it doesn't bother us when evil prevails because we didn't speak up. Oh, how sad that we don't live with lives based upon the firm foundation of the Word with a firm step. When God says He's able. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Literally in the original language, it's the idea of making you stand and sure-footed. Now unto Him who is able to make you stand sure-footed. There's no trembling of the knee. There's no uncertain step. There's no struggle with one foot before the other. And to present you faultless. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible describes the work of Jesus Christ as presenting His church as a bride that's spotless, unwrinkled. Unwrinkled. You know, when a bride gets ready for a wedding, she doesn't dare sit down in her wedding gown. She doesn't want wrinkles. Believers, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. To present you faultless, because He's perfect, before the presence of His glory. And here is just an amazing statement with exceeding joy. There will be nothing in that day that will make your joy anything less than boundless. I can't imagine what that day is going to be like. No wonder. We're supposed to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if that is today, let us use this day to serve Him. Let us tell others about the gospel. If it's tomorrow, then remember your occupation. Remember your task. And Jude ends with this. He says, to God, our Savior. This is about Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. And you know, the interesting thing is, in these last several phrases, he's going to be talking about the majesty of who Jesus Christ is. This is His personhood. To God, our Savior. It's what He does, His work, who He is, what makes Him tick. It is your Lord. To God, our Savior, His personality, who alone is wise. This is His omniscience. He knows everything. There is nothing unknown to Him. Be glory and majesty. This is His exclusivity. There's nobody like Him. Glory and majesty. There is no one like Him. He's clothed in glory. He is majestic. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is the Creator. He is all-powerful. And so it's His dominion and power. His omnipotence. His omnipotence. The more we study about this universe, and the more we study about the earth, and the more we study about the glories of His creation, what a mighty God we serve. He's able. To God our Savior, His personality, who alone is wise, His omniscience. Be glory and majesty, His exclusivity. Dominion and power, His omnipotence in this. From now and even unto forever. From now and forever. That's His eternity. He never changes. He's always there. Always there. What more can Jude say but amen? And believers, what more can you say but amen? I want to give you just a couple of thoughts. And this harkens back to the idea of our task. There are seven truths about evangelism given in those two verses especially. Seven truths. I want to give these to you, and perhaps there'll be something in here that will allow you to worship your Lord in the moments that we'll give you for quiet time and our prayer time and in the invitation. But also, I hope that it is an encouragement to you. First of all, we find in these two verses this simple thought: men are lost and need to be saved. Men are lost and need to be saved. Hellfire is a long time. Men are lost, need to be saved. Number two, salvation is only found in one place, in Jesus Christ. There is no other place. There is no other way. There is no other possibility. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Our text teaches that. Number three, God uses the Christian to reach the lost. Didn't have to, but He does. He desires partnership with you. In your worship time, is there someone God's going to place upon your heart to be praying about for salvation where He can use you? God uses the Christian to reach the lost. Number four, the Christian must be on guard to not be influenced by false teaching of those you're trying to reach. The garment spotted by the flesh. The Christian must be on his guard to not be influenced by the false teachings of those you're trying to reach. Sometimes they can say things that are pretty convincing. Don't let it unsettle you. Go back to the Word. Go back to the book and communicate it. Number five, the Christian must be aware of the heretical teachings and beliefs of the apostates. Be aware of your world. Know how the Bible speaks to the issues of today. Number six, the unbeliever is on his way to eternal flaming fire. Don't let anybody tell you there's no such thing as hell. The Bible is really, really plain about that. It exists. The unbeliever is on his way to eternal flaming fire. Finally, this. While the apostate lives, there is a possibility of repentance and receiving Christ. So don't write people off. We don't know what God's going to do. We know that He has to do some pretty mighty things. For the one who's seeking, all the way to the one who's rejecting. But understand from our text that while the apostate lives, there is a possibility of repentance and receiving Christ. Let that give you hope to pray for your unsaved children or loved ones. Let that give you hope to pray for the recalcitrant worker with you at work. Let that give you hope as you pray for those in leadership over you. Let that give you hope as you pray for your neighbor. Let's take a moment or two and bow before the Lord and thank Him for His sovereign majesty and for the privilege of being seekers of souls. Father, I pray that as we have bowed our heads, that each one would review what we have talked about here. If there's one who is not really sure, they're a doubter. They are afraid, however, of eternal fire. You've awakened them to that. I pray, Father, that you'll help them this day to not rest until they trust you as Savior, till they learn how to do that, till they find in the Word of God the answers. I pray that they'll be unashamed to let someone know here that they need to know you. Father, I pray that you will convince them of their sin and of their need of Christ, and that you, by your grace, would demonstrate the fact that you are able. I also pray for believers that as we are reminded of the importance of being occupied first with your business and let all else fit into your business, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be wise and depending upon you for leading, that you'll also give us the opportunities that we so earnestly yearn for to be a testimony, and then make us effective, I pray, because there are lost around us who need Christ. Help us to be building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Help us to be praying prayer warriors. Help us to be those who keep ourselves in the love of God, and then, Father, help us to look for your soon return. Help us to shift our allegiance from earth to glory evermore every day, knowing that the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is returning for us. Father, thank you for what we learn of you in our text. In Jesus' name, amen.